All right, so let me tell you about Advent a little bit. So the word Advent really just means like this anticipation and this excitement and this eagerness for someone who is to come. So as we look towards the Jesus coming as a baby being born in a manger, we are getting ready for that coming, right? And so Advent, when you think of the word Advent, typically you think of the Advent calendar, right? You get that cardboard, big, cheap calendar. You open up the little cardboard things, little perforated edges, and then you get your little piece of chocolate, right? And you're trying to figure out what it is. It's a stocking or a snowball or whatever, right? And you eat the chocolates, and pretty much like American Advent is eat all the chocolates every day until you get presents at the end of it, right? Like, that's the mindset. We have this consumerism mindset. But really, Christmas was always supposed to be about the birth of Jesus. And so what this does, it gives us a way and an opportunity to say, let's focus on the characteristics and the attributes of Jesus and remember what the people were going through as they were waiting for the Messiah to come. Pretty exciting, right? Like they were wanting to be saved from their sins, the Jews wanted to be saved from the oppression of the Romans. And also we're supposed to be looking toward Christ to return in glory, okay, as king. So the first Sunday is hope, and then we move on, and each one has a theme. Purple is, the colors are significant as well. Purple is supposed to represent royalty. Okay, so the royalty of King Jesus who was to come. And pink represents joy. And so the third week is on joy. So each week we're gonna focus on these attributes of Christ. And so we're going to be talking about hope first. But what really this, like I said, it's focusing on the coming or the arrival or the anticipation. So as the month of December goes on, I want us all to be putting ourselves in the position of anticipation for the birth of Jesus, okay? That's where our hearts and minds should be set, okay? So I want to ask you something, because as we're talking about hope, that word has a lot of meaning in our culture and in our language, and I don't know if it always has the right meaning, but my question for you is, you ever been promised something and then had it not come to pass? So someone promised you something and you were excited about it, and then it didn't happen, right? You had hope that it would come, and then it failed to happen. And some of you, it's probably like a painful memory maybe, you know, of like dad was going to show up and take us out for ice cream and he just never showed up or type of thing, you know? Like some of us have those types of stories. I remember when I was a little kid, I got a PlayStation, and I was so excited that I had a PlayStation. I think it was a PlayStation 1, like the first one, you know? And my brother had a friend who's like, hey, you got a PlayStation? That's awesome. Dude, I got a bunch of games. I don't even play them anymore. Dude, I'll bring them over. You can have all the games. And I was like, that's so cool. You know, I was so excited. And then, you know, he was at our house for a couple hours. And after he left, I'm like telling my mom about it. Like, dude, Joey's friend has all these games and he's going to bring them over. And then my brother's like, dude, he's not going to bring any games over. Like, he does this stuff all the time. Like, he tells people things and doesn't do it. And I remember just like, picture little young Mikey with my bowl cut. You know what I mean? Like, straight bowl cut in the 90s, just dark brown hair, just like so sad. My heart was just crushed, you know? But, you know, sometimes we put our hope in things that don't have merit, you know? And I think as we try to define hope, our hope should be not in how badly we want something to come to pass, but how valid the person is who made the promise. That's where we find our hope. Okay, so when you think of hope, sometimes I think of it as like not having value. It's like if I know something's going to happen, I know it's going to happen. But if I hope it's going to happen, I actually think it's probably not. Right? That's kind of how I see it. But really, it's because I think of hope based on my desire for wanting it to be true, as opposed to God made a promise. So when our hope is in it, what is God's character? God's character is good. God's character is true. Right? You ever been promised something by somebody who you know is going to back it up? They're going to do it? It's a different type of hope you have. Because if somebody says, hey, I got you, don't worry, I'm gonna give you this thing, or I'm gonna take you out, or I'm gonna be there for you, and then you know their character that they're gonna be there, your hope is now grounded. It's in something solid. You have faith in it, right? So hope and trust have a lot of interconnected definitions, right? As we look at this. So I want to talk about hope in three ways today. Every good pastor has 3 points. So we're going to be talking about Jesus, our future hope, Jesus, our present hope, and Jesus, our living hope. Okay, so we're talking first about our future hope, okay? So I want to read this in Romans chapter 8. Verse 24. If you guys want to turn there, you can. Romans 8:24 says this. I don't know if anyone could get there that fast. You got to be like a super Bible student if you can get to Romans 8:24 that fast. There we go. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Okay, so if you hope for something that you see, it's not necessarily even hope by definition. It's just there. You see it, okay? But when we hope for something that we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I love that wording of eagerly waiting. Okay, I don't know how you guys celebrate Christmas or what your history has been, but I know like Christmas Eve was always my favorite over Christmas growing up. And I think part of it was like growing up, I had like this Italian family. I had all these like these little aunties that were like this tall, you know, like Zia Josephine, you know, Aunt Prudy Ann, like all these little Italian ladies. And they would make like cannolis and we'd have stuffed shells and lasagnas. And like our Christmas Eve was different than most Christmas Eve because it was just like this Italian Christmas, you know. Like some of you have different cultures that you experience Thanksgiving and Christmas in. You have all different kinds of foods. I think that's super fun. But I remember like Christmas Eve, I was so excited because we would open one present. It was always like the little cheap present from your brother, you know, and you'd like your parents would be like, fine, you could open that thing. You know, it was like the little garbage thing you buy at the school or a magnet or something, you know, and then we'd leave milk out for Santa. I don't know if y'all leave milk out for Santa. And we would do we would get carrots and put them out on our front lawn. Like, oh, the reindeer are gonna need some carrots. You know what I mean? We like sprinkle them out there. You know, and I can imagine my parent like. I can imagine Rudolph having to go around and eat all the carrots at night before we wake up, you know? But I know, like, I think the biggest thing was eagerly waiting for the Lord with anticipation. Not the Lord, like, that's what we're trying to do now. Eagerly waiting for Christmas morning with anticipation. It was exciting, right? But then Christmas morning, like, you open up all the presents and there's a bunch of stuff and you rip it all open and then you're like, ah, oh, it's over. You know, it's done. But something about the future coming, knowing that Christmas is coming, is so exciting. And I remember that feeling that I had in my heart when I was a little kid. It was so, so exciting. And that's why, like, when I want to look at Jesus, our future hope, like, our future hope is that we get to hold on to this future hope that one day we'll be with him. Okay, it's this thing that's coming. It's not here yet. And I think of the children of Israel when they were, you know, in Egypt in slavery, they were holding on to a future hope that one day they would be free. One day they would be able to leave and they'd be able to go to the land that God had for them. They held on to this future hope that they had. Okay, and then later they finally end up in the land that they're in, and then they have kings, they have prophets, they have judges, they have all these different systems. They're doing sacrifice in the temple, and then they are captives in Babylon. And I mean, they just go through so much throughout the Old Testament, and they're holding on to hope that one day a king would come, a Messiah would come that would save them from their sins, and they were waiting for the person of Jesus. Okay, they were holding on to future hope and they were so excited about his coming. And I think that's what we need to tap into around this Christmas season. Instead of only being caught up in like, man, we got to get the dessert ready. We got to get the food ready. We got to get the presents. If I don't start ordering them now, I'm not going to get them on sale. And then I'm going to have to spend full price on them later. I got to wrap them. We got to go to this holiday party and this holiday party. And we got to send out Christmas letters. And it gets so wrapped up that we forget that we're supposed to be eagerly waiting for the person of Jesus to come. That's where our hope should be. But I think about us like practically as what are we putting our future hope in? What are we eagerly waiting for? Right? Like we don't need a show of hands, but how many of you are like in pain, like physical pain? You're just like constantly struggling with illness, sickness, pain. Like we eagerly wait for one day when we are with them and we're not dealing with that anymore. That's going to be a good day. Right? When you get out of bed and your back isn't in pain, you know, and your legs aren't in pain and, you know, things aren't going numb and you're not waking up with a sore throat every morning. Like one day we're going to be with him and we're going to be healthy and we're going to be full and we're going to be solid, right? How many of you are sick of all the politics? We don't need a show of hands, but how many are sick of the politics, man? Just being American right now is like so frustrating. Our nation is so divided, and regardless of what side of the aisle that you're on, there's just constant battle and constant hate. Friendships are divided, families are divided, it's nonsense. But one day we eagerly wait for the future hope that Jesus will come and establish peace and establish his government. We'll have peace. Okay? Like that's what we eagerly await for. How many of you have sorrow? How many of you are in pain? How many of you are grieving? Like one day we eagerly await the future hope that Jesus will wipe every tear away. Right? When we go to heaven, he says he's going to wipe every tear away and we'll be with him. Like that's the future hope that we hold on to. Okay, let's talk about Jesus, our present hope. This is probably my favorite of the three as we talk about this. It's exciting. So we're already in Romans, so let's go Romans 15. Let's move a little bit. So this is actually one of our memory verses. If you guys ever did the little memory verse thing where you do the first letter of every word, it's kind of cool. We have like these little fake tattoos. We're not tatting kids in here, guys, believe me. We're good. We got little fake tattoos, and we got these little memory cards and keychain things, and it could help you memorize verses, which is so cool because you do it kind of out of habit, and then later one day you're going through trial, you're going through something frustrating, and you remember this Bible verse. It just comes to your mind. So Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And I love that. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, I think is what the other one said, the other version. You can have both a future hope and a present hope simultaneously. Okay, I think, honestly, the future hope that we have is always a present hope. Because if you're hoping for something for the future, it's actually affecting you now. It's impacting you right now. The benefit is actually for you. Because let's say that I hope that, I'm trying to think of a good example. Like, I hope that I have a good marriage, okay? I really hope that that happens. Like, the outcome of the future isn't necessarily, it's partially in my hands. Such a bad example. But a lot of times when we hope for something for the future, we can't change the outcome of what happens. But it actually changes our input right now, like our demeanor. Okay, like I know that they say a lot of the victims of the Holocaust, when they had a strong faith in God, it helped them get through it. Now, did it change the outcome? Did Nazi Germany treat them differently because they had faith in God? No, I mean, they kind of probably assumed that they all had faith in God. It didn't change their current circumstances. It didn't change whether or not they were let go or whether or not they lived or died or worked or rested. It didn't change any of that. It just gave them a present feeling of hope that they had in and through them, right? And so I want to read this verse. This is kind of directly speaking to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, it says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So basically what this is saying in 1 Thessalonians is when somebody passes away, okay, this is like dealing with the saddest, most difficult circumstance you could walk through is death. When somebody passes away as a believer, don't sorrow the same way that others sorrow. That doesn't mean don't have sorrow. That doesn't mean don't grieve. You're going to grieve, you're going to have sorrow, but don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Because when you deal with difficulty, when you deal with trial, when you deal with sorrow, we have hope. Hopelessness is not the characteristic of a believer. Because as a Christian, we always have hope. Always. No matter what your circumstance is, no matter how bad things are, no matter how low things get in your life, we cannot say that we have no hope because our hope is present. Our hope is in Jesus, and our hope is eternal. And I think about how many people are hopeless. They live their lives as those with no hope. And we have this hope that's in us. It's really the defining characteristic of a believer. A defining characteristic of a Christian is that no matter what we go through, we never lose hope because we have something that is beyond physical body, beyond finance, beyond time, beyond present circumstances. We have something that we can hold on to that's eternal, and that is the present hope we have in Jesus. So I want to encourage you right now, if you're hopeless, this isn't a rebuke. I'm telling you right now that we have hope in Jesus. You have hope you can tap into. That's the beauty of the Lord. I'm going to read one more little story here as we talk about present hope. I love this story of Jesus with his disciples in Luke chapter 8. This is a story of future hope and present hope, kind of having some issue here. It's pretty cool to see. Watch Luke 8, verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and he rebuked the winds and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Man, this is so cool. So Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples. They go and they get onto the water. They go to the other side of the lake, and Jesus goes to sleep in the boat. You can imagine, like, there's this waves. They're crashing. They feel like they're going to go under, and Jesus is still asleep. Like, dude was a heavy sleeper, right? He was just crashed out. I don't know about you guys. I've slept through fire alarms. Like, I've slept through all kinds of things. I know exactly what he's going through. But he's asleep. And then they wake up. They're like, "Jesus, we're going to drown. What are you doing? You're going to let us die in this boat?" And he's like, "Chill out, guys." And he's like, "Psst." You know, the water goes down. He's like, "Peace, be still." And then all of a sudden it was calm and they kept going. And he's like, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" I believe what we see here is the disciples believing that Jesus was their future hope, but was forgetting that he was their present hope. I think we could live that way, can't we? You could come into this church and you could say, "I believe that one day when I die, Jesus will have my back. And then I'll be with God and I'll be with him for eternity. But I'm going to live today like I have no hope. And I'm every time a trial comes in my life, every time I go through something difficult, the whole world's going to fall apart." And Jesus is like, "You understand that eternal, powerful, incredible hope that you have, that you're waiting for in the future, you have access to right now. I'm your hope today. I'm your hope in present time. Your very present help in time of trouble. Jesus is here right now." And he says, "If any of you who are weary, who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest." He is hope for you right now. I don't know who needs to hear that, but I feel like that's what the Lord wanted me to say today. He's our present hope. That's why we light this first candle and we remember that Jesus is our hope, okay? So, do you see Jesus as your future hope or your present hope or both? The last one we're going to talk about, we actually opened up with a song called Living Hope, is Jesus our living hope. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's going to be a harder one to find. That's a tiny book. It's to the right. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says this. And this is going to be our last point. We're going to cover this. We're going to pray. We're going to do communion together. All right. 1 Peter 1, 3 says this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I'm going to read that one more time. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So I want to talk about, why is Jesus our living hope? The word "living" comes up all the time in reference to Jesus, because what we can't do is picture Jesus dead. Because Jesus is living. It's like part of who he is, his identity. It's who he is by his nature, is he's alive, right? Jesus died on the cross and then didn't stay dead because he is life. He literally is the way, the truth, and the life. So you can't keep life dead, you know, by definition. And so Jesus is our living hope. Now, the first thing I want to say is that the reason he's our living hope is because he's a living God. Many religions, many different practices out there and religions, they serve a dead prophet, right? We do not serve a dead prophet. We do not serve somebody who came and lived and died and stayed dead. We serve a living God. So the hope that we have is in him, and he's alive. So our hope is living. That's really powerful. That's really cool. I think the second point is that the same way Jesus can't die, our hope can't die. Sometimes you could have hope in someone and then they can let you down the road. And then you're betrayed, and then everything you thought was true is not true, and it all falls apart. But living hope cannot die. You can't be let down. Your hope is alive. It cannot be taken from you. It cannot die. There's a couple of verses here that talk about the living nature of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." You guys know that verse? "The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is alive. That means that when we read it, it's not just words on a page. It's not just dead. It's not like a book that you're not reading Harry Potter. You're not reading Lord of the Rings. You're not reading a book that just has words on a page. You're reading words that can apply to your life and can come alive and change you and can impact you. It's the reason why you could read the book of John this year, and then next year you could read it again and be like, "I don't remember reading any of that. And that completely just wrecked me and applied to my life. And how did I miss that? That's the one that stood out to me the most." I've literally read books of the Bible where I have entire sections highlighted except for one verse. And then I'm like, "Why didn't I highlight that?" That's literally the verse. And it's like blowing my mind that day. And I'm like, "I highlighted everything but that," you know? God's word is living, it's powerful, and Jesus is the word. Literally, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So like, you start to see the picture come together, that God is life and that his word is living. The last one I'll read, John 7, verse 37. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out and said, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Man, that's so cool, because the whole point in the verse here is that one day I'm going to die, I'm going to go on the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And when you believe in me, I'm going to leave you my spirit. I won't leave you orphaned. And that hope, that forgiveness of sin, that power, that comfort, that peace, that joy, all the things that I bring are going to be in you and with you perpetually forever. So when you're thirsty and you're out and you're working in the yard, or you're doing something and you're exhausted and you're just parched, and you take a sip of water and you're like, "Oh, that was so refreshing. That satisfied. That only satisfies for 2 hours, 3 hours, and then you're thirsty again." But Jesus says, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. You'll have rivers of living water flowing out of your heart and out of your mouth and out of your soul, and constantly accessible by me. Living water. So powerful and so beautiful. So Jesus, let's recap. You understand why Christmas is so much more than presents, right? It's so much more than shopping. It's so much more than the consumer nonsense that we just dive so, so deep into. And like I said this in our morning prayer, this is not a rebuke on Christmas. I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. I'm going to sip on that eggnog. I'm going to sit by the fireplace. I'm going to play the Christmas music. I'm going to love it all. But what I won't do is forget about the person of Jesus as we head into this Christmas season, and as we anticipate our future hope, as we remember that he's our present hope, and as we remember to tap into the fact that we have access to living hope, living water, living word, living Messiah, right? So I want us to remember that. Those of us who in this room who have kids, or maybe you're dating or you're married and you're starting to build traditions in your home or with your family, one thing that, like, share one funny short story. I was a pastor at a church in San Diego, and they asked if our kids wanted to be part of a little Christmas video they were going to do to show up on the screen. You know, like they did this really cool Christmas thing. And Elijah's on there with his little girl, and the two of them are together on camera. And then they were like, what is your favorite part of Christmas? She's like, it's Jesus's birthday. And he's like, no, it's not. And then she's like, yeah, it is. And he's like, no, it's not. And they were like fighting with each other. And the people at the church thought it was so funny, but I'm like mortified. So I'm like, have I not taught my kid this is about Jesus and his birthday? And it was funny because, like, obviously that was a joke. Everybody laughed at it. But that point forward, I'm like, every Christmas morning, we're going to read the story of Jesus and his birth together. We're going to do it as a family together. We're going to pray together. And we started that tradition. And it's a great time for everyone in this room to start that tradition, to start coming together and saying, Christmas time, we're going to look toward the hope of Jesus. We're gonna do Advent, but we're going to always talk about the hope we have in Christ, the joy that we have from him, the peace, the love that we have in him. Those are what the candles represent. And we're going to look toward the Messiah who is to come. That's how we're going to celebrate this Christmas season on top of all the other stuff that we're doing. So with that being said, I've preached enough. We're going to do communion together. And we have a communion table up front, and we also have one in the back. Normally, we have two up front, but we wanted to preserve this one for our Advent candles. So if you are maybe in the front half, you guys can go ahead to this table. And if you're in the back half, you could head to that table. Go ahead and get your communion, and we can go back to our chairs, and we'll all take it together, okay?